We've got a team Bible reading this morning because it is quite long and a very good story. We're reading from Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had,
"Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac."
The servant asked him,
"What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?"
Abraham said,
"Make sure that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there."
So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed,
"Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master."
Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said,
"Please give me a little water from your jar."
"Drink, my lord,"
she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said,
"I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink."
So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beaker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked,
"Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?"
She answered him,
"I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night."
Then the man bowed down and worshipped God, saying,
"Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives."
The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring.
"Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I've prepared the house and a place for the camels."
So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder was brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said,
"I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say."
"Then tell us,"
Laban said. So he said,
"I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys."
Then the servant went on to tell them of everything, from the oath to Abraham until what had happened at the well.
Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn.
Laban and Bethuel answered,
This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed.
When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said,
Send me on my way to my master.
But her brother and her mother replied,
Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go.
But he said to them,
Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master.
Then they said,
Let's call the young woman and ask her about it.
So they called Rebekah and asked her,
Will you go with this man?
I will go.
So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her,
Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies.
Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left.
Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you teach us and you grow us in faith in you, as you instruct us in what you have done, in how we can trust you and serve you. So, Father, we ask that you'd do that work in us this morning. Grow our faith and our dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, finally, a sermon on how to find the right person to marry. All right, so anybody who's in that category here, are you listening really carefully? Step number one, your parents decide for you. Parents, if I've just confused a whole lot of young ones, you can clear all that up later. Unless, of course, you like that principle. No, I won't say any more. So if that's, obviously with the laughter, if that's not what this is about, finding someone to marry, what is this chapter about? This servant had a special mission, didn't he? That is wrapped up in the promises of God. I really admire this, you know, this unnamed servant of Abraham. I think that's often the way God works, isn't it? Using an unknown, humble servant rather than picking out all the all-stars. This servant is clearly faithful because Abraham trusts him, gives him this important task. He displays lots of humility and wisdom. But the key thing that we learn from him and from Abraham in this chapter is faith. And so first, let's notice the necessity of faith. If you just go to the next slide for me, thanks, Barry. The necessity of faith. We notice this with Abraham initially. He asks this highly trusted senior servant in his household to make an oath in relation to getting a wife for Isaac. The hand under the thigh in verse 2, it's a bit mysterious. There's actually only a couple of times in the Bible where that's used, and nowhere else in ancient literature. So we don't really know what it's about, but clearly it indicates this is a solemn oath, right? It is very serious. And then look at verse 3. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. There's two things that Abraham knows about the Canaanites. They're idolatrous and very immoral. That's number one. And secondly, that he knows God is going to judge them one day and give their land to his descendants, to Abraham's descendants. Now, Abraham's own relatives back in his home country, they are also idolaters. But there's less chance of a wife coming from them into this new family situation who will lead Isaac astray into idolatry. And so verse 5, the servant asks him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. So there's the two key parts of his oath, right? No wife from the Canaanites, and don't take Isaac back there. And the reason behind all of this is Abraham's faith in God. Have a look at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Do you see, Abraham's faith is in the God who made promises to him. And his faith is that God will aid this mission because it's in line with God's promises. We need faith for receiving God's promises too, right? The same promises to Abraham are now for us through faith in Jesus. But rather than a physical land in the present world that we're looking for, we're looking forward to a physical land in a future age, in the life to come for eternity, a new heaven and a new earth. It is through faith in Jesus also that we are justified. That is, we're declared righteous, or we're counted as righteous. You remember, God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith back in chapter 15. Well, we don't enter eternal life based on our own righteousness. We enter based on Jesus' righteousness given to us as a gift by faith. So we need faith for receiving God's promises. But we also need faith for the journey of life, right? Every day, we need to be exercising faith in God. We need faith for the uncertainties and the challenges we face. Abraham here is exercising faith with this challenge before him, right? A suitable wife for Isaac. And he urges the servant to have faith for this journey, this mission, with the uncertainties and challenges that he's going to face. Well, we also need that ongoing faith in the journey of life, in the uncertainties and the challenges. But let me pause as we think about trusting God in all of that. Let me pause and just put some guardrails on it, because I think a passage like this we can misunderstand it. We live in a society which is significantly affected by what some have called therapeutic individualism. What does that mean? It's ideas like this, that the salvation of self is all about our personal well-being and happiness, right? It's self-fulfillment, self-discovery, self-expression. They're considered the primary aims of life. And we live in a culture drenched in that kind of thinking. Let me just give you one example. The Disney film Moana, the first one, which I enjoyed. I'm not trying to pick on it. I haven't watched the second one, but the first one, there's an important theme in it where Moana, this young lady, is struggling over the whole issue of duty and obligation to her family and the tribe, while she wants to be free and to follow her own dreams. And in one of the early songs, her grandmother, who's also kind of a free spirit, sings this to her. You are your father's daughter, stubbornness and pride. Mind what he says, but remember, you may hear a gentle voice inside. And if that voice starts to whisper, to follow the farthest star, Moana, that voice inside is who you are. It's classic Disney messaging, isn't it? And I'm not just trying to pick on Disney. I think that's the message of our culture. There's so much more in our culture that tells us to think this way. And so the danger for Christians is that we can take that whole framework of into understanding ourselves and the world, and just have God kind of fit into that. But this chapter is not all about making Isaac happy, giving him a happy, fulfilled life. The result, as we'll see, it does give him some comfort. But this chapter is about the security of God's promises. It's about God's purposes, not Isaac's purposes. So what I'm trying to help us to steer clear of is claiming from, say, a passage like this, God's going to send his angel before me to give me success in all that I try and do. You know, we've been singing earlier, right? God is indeed with us, but he's with us to accomplish his purposes, not our own purposes and wants and desires. If we get that distinction right, then we can be sure that God will accomplish his purposes as he draws us into them. And so we should trust him. So first we see the necessity of faith. And second, we see the prayer of faith. The servant swears the oath to Abraham. He sets out on his journey. This is an incredible task, right? Go to a land that he's maybe never seen before, never been to. There's no Google Maps. There's no airlines or public transport, just the camel train, and maybe some general navigation techniques of that day and people you can ask along the way. But then even once he gets there safely, which he does, how's he going to find the right young lady? Even if he finds the right family, relatives of Abraham, how's he going to know that they don't just give him the black sheep in the family? Now, I don't say that to be harsh on anyone, but this is another challenge in his mission, right? He doesn't know the family or the girls in that family. What criteria will help him choose? Or should he let them choose? Is that wise? This is a big challenge for him. So we have the prayer of faith, verse 12. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." Notice the words, "God of my master." He's not kind of disassociating himself from God. He's recognizing the fact that that God made a covenant with his master, with Abraham, not himself. And so this is the humble approach of a servant. He's not piggybacking off Abraham's faith. He has faith himself, which is why he's praying. He continues, verse 13. "See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now let's be observant here, right? The servant is not simply proposing a test so that God would indicate who the right person is. He's not simply laying down a fleece like Gideon would do many years later. He doesn't just say, "Lord, you know, if there happens to be a pretty young woman in wearing a white shirt walk by and she smiles at me, let that be the sign that she's the one." Right? He's not doing it that way. He's proposing a test of character. And if he finds one that has character, he's asking that the Lord might make her the one he's chosen for Isaac. So even when Rebecca displays that character, he has to wait and see whether she and the family are willing to say yes. If we see it this way, it reframes how we look at this, doesn't it? Now, do you know how much water you would need to fill troughs for 10 thirsty camels? I don't know the exact, but it's a fair amount. She would have had to go back and forth many times. And while Rebecca's doing that, verse 21, it says, "Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful." He's a man of faith. He's also wise and he's observant. Now, the application here is obviously about prayerfulness, right? Here's the conviction I want to... This is what I want to grow in, and I hope you do too. Prayer is an expression of dependence. It's an outworking of faith. And prayer is an expression of humility. It acknowledges our own weakness, right? It recognizes God's sovereignty, His wisdom, power, and love. And so that's what I hope that we grow in, that this is just simply, prayer is something where we're expressing faith and dependence upon God. You know, sometimes medical examinations are uncomfortable, but they can lead to health. So too, examination questions can be uncomfortable, but it can lead to growth, right? So he goes, what's your first instinct when faced with a challenge or uncertainty? Now, the answer might depend upon the circumstances, but normally, what's your first instinct? Is it to pray? What's the first step when faced with a task of serving God? You know, you've got to lead a Bible study or a kids' church lesson or youth group to prepare for, leading a service, playing an instrument, singing, visiting someone, helping someone practically. What about even just waking up in the morning and realizing you've got a huge list of things to get done for the day? What's the first thing you do when faced with challenges or worries? Prayerlessness may be a symptom of lack of faith. It may also be a symptom of wayward faith or misguided faith. Let me use myself as an example. If I prepare a sermon with complete prayerlessness, what does it indicate? Is my faith too much in my own ability to get the job done? Right, that's wayward faith. Is it realizing that simply I fail to appreciate actually how dependent upon God I should be? It's worth assessing the reasons why we don't pray and the reasons why we do. So I know talking about prayer, anytime we talk about prayer, it can leave plenty of people feeling guilt with a sense of failure in it. But that's not my aim here. If you're a believer, if you have faith in Jesus, and you're not praying much, or it's an afterthought, or it's more occasional, and I'm sure every single one of us have had times like that, or continue with times like that. If it's a dreary obligation more than a delightful opportunity, then the Lord pricking our conscience here can be an occasion for growth in both conviction and practice. But if my instinct is, okay, all right, I'll just try harder, then I need a pause for a moment, don't I? Let us start with, Lord, please help me to grow in dependence upon you. I don't want you to come away from this sermon feeling guilt about prayer. Our prayerfulness doesn't qualify us to receive God's promises. Only Christ does. But come away with convictions about the delightful opportunity to come before the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and who loves you. Well, we have the necessity of faith and the prayer of faith, and finally, the thankful worship of faith. Well, in verse 22, after the camels have been given water, he takes out some articles, some gold articles, and asks whose daughter she is, and the answer is that she's the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, or the son Milcah bore to Nahor. Nahor's Abraham's brother, so she's a relative, right? He's come to the right place. He's found the right family. And look at the response, verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Now, thankful worship to the Lord for the success. Someone I read this week, Derek Kidner, in excellent commentary on this, he says, success, which inflates the natural man, humbles the man of God. Right? Success in life puffs up, makes humans proud in accordance with our human nature. But success for a person of God humbles them in praise. May that also be what it does to us too, right? Now for this servant, the task is not finished. He's found the right household, but he still doesn't know whether he'll be successful ultimately. You know, Rebecca runs off to tell the family. Laban, her crafty brother, goes out to meet the man and invites him in. Food set before them. And then verse 33, he says, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. And he tells the whole story from beginning to the end. And notice he continues to declare the Lord's providence in it, what God's done. Verse 35, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, talking about Abraham. Verse 44, he reports his prayer and everything that's happened to suggest that the Lord has chosen Rebekah. And their response, verse 50, Laban and Bethuel said, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Literally, as the Lord has spoken, is what they say. And now, they don't actually believe in the same God as Abraham and his servants. And this servant. They're idol worshippers. But with a pluralistic worldview, they can accept that another person's God has brought about events and wants this to happen. And so they're willing to comply. But then look at the servant's response in verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard what they had said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. His faith in God has brought him to a posture of humble worship, of thankfulness. Faith will inevitably lead to worship because we'll see God's hand in the details of life. Success, if it's of God, should lead to worship. When our prayers are answered, may it especially lead to thankful worship, right? And yet, faith should lead to this kind of posture in all aspects of life, not only answered prayer. We who are receiving God's promises through faith in Christ, but by grace and not by works, we especially have reason for this posture in our lives. We can be thankful for God's salvation every single day. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We offer our whole self in worship to God, to the God who is faithful, the one who our faith is in. So is that the posture of your life as well? You know, may this unnamed servant encourage it to be so for us. Just before we conclude, it's worth rounding out the story, isn't it? The servant wants to leave the next day. Laban urges him to allow Rebekah to stay for 10 days. Later in Genesis, we find that that his character, Laban's character, is quite slippery, so he's probably got other motives going on here. The servant replies, verse 56, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. Then they said, let us call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she says. What incredible courage she has. She's, in one sense, following in the footsteps of Abraham, who was called to leave his own family and follow where the Lord led him. We didn't read the last little section, but they return back to the land of Canaan, and they meet Isaac in a field. And verse 66 says, then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God's providence turns into a love story. Isn't that beautiful? Well, as we conclude, it was immensely important for this mission to succeed, wasn't it? It's through Isaac and Rebekah that God's promises are to continue. And so let me remind you, this passage urges us on in faith. It shows us the necessity of faith. That it's only through faith that we receive God's promises in the first place. But then that's the way we continue to live our life, trusting in the God who has saved us, who provides for us, trusting Him in all of life's challenges day by day. It's shown us the prayer of faith. May we be spurred on in humble dependence upon God. And it shows us the thankful worship of faith. May we have a humble posture of worship in all of life, but especially as we see God's providence for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace and kindness to us, to give us your promises, to give the promises to Abraham that you give them to us too through our Lord Jesus. Help us to trust you for them. Help us to trust you day by day and to live in dependence upon you day by day and in worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen.